Good morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And after the lesson this morning, the song that will be led to encourage those who may be in the audience who have either never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ or who needs to make some public acknowledgement of sin or whatever your need may be, you can come forward at the singing of I Am Resolved, number 325, at the close of the lesson this morning. Unmasking Satan's biggest lies. He is a liar. That's what Jesus says in John 8:44. He is the father of lies. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, in verse 8, that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is our enemy. He is out to destroy us. And we need to be aware of his schemes, of his devices, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the greatest needs for military personnel, for example, in preparing for battle is to understand your enemy. General Patton understood that very well. The more he understood, in fact, the leader of an army that he was going up against had written a book. And General Patton had purchased that book. Someone asked him one time, why did you buy a book from the enemy? For that very reason. So that he could understand the thinking, the tactics of his enemy. Very important. We need to understand how Satan attacks. He does not just come up to us. He does not appear to us in the form of Satan. He does not come up and say, I am a false teacher. I am a liar. I am here to destroy you. I want to help you and lead you into hell. That is not Satan's tactic. He does not come across that way. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And as I said, John 8 verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, but I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We are at war. The battle constantly rages. And the battlefield is our mind. The battlefield is our thoughts, our thinking. I want you to think about that. Satan wages this battle. And we wage this battle with Satan in our thinking. God is there present as well. Our thinking must be right. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The battle is in the mind. And we can either allow our minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ by Satan's tactics, by Satan's deceptions, or we can allow God to control our thinking by hearing and believing and submitting to the truth. Paul here refers back to the deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent deceived her. Satan deceived her. By his craftiness, again, he's a slick operator. He is not going to come up and slap you in the face and say, I'm Satan, I'm here to kill you. I'm here to destroy you. He's crafty. He's slick. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, or defiled. And I want you to think, Eve, in order for Satan to be victorious over Eve, he had to change how she thought. He had to get into her head and get her to believing things, thinking things that were not true. By doing that, he certainly corrupted her thinking. Her mind was corrupted. And so Paul is saying the same thing is possible for us from the simplicity that is in Christ. Thayer defines this word simplicity, sincerity of mind. Sincerity of mind towards Christ. That is, single-hearted faith in Christ as opposed to false wisdom in matters pertaining to Christianity. In this very word, simplicity, that's really not, for us, I don't think, the best word to understand what the point is. Sincerity or single-heartedness in faith is the idea. Think about it. Your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity or the sincerity or single-hearted faith in Christ. Our minds can be diverted away from the truth of God, and our minds can become double-minded, and we can become focused on the things that are not important. Satan can deceive us by drawing our minds away, if not all of it, at least part of it, away from Christ. Paul was worried, concerned, if you will, better word perhaps, about the Christians in Corinth. And we all ought to be concerned ourselves. Now, going to Genesis chapter 3, we read, now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now the rest of the story, down through verse 19. We find out the consequences of Eve's decision. The consequences of Adam's decision. The consequence was that they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, intimate fellowship with God. That day, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. That day, they began to die physically. And the hardships and difficulties in life came into existence. That was certainly a monumental day in earth history. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They realized their guilt, their shame was present. When they heard God walking through the garden, they hid from him. They felt, they understood that that intimate relationship had been destroyed. Now, how did Satan accomplish this? This feat, again, it is the worst day in human history, because that is the day sin began. That is the day death began. That is the day that every hardship, every difficulty that you and I face in life, every sad, every detestable, every evil and wicked thing that takes place, that's where it all begins. How did Satan do it? He did it by getting into Eve's head. I want to submit to you that there are four things that Satan did. Four things. The first one is he began to cause Eve to think negatively about God. Satan wants you to think negatively about God. You notice in verse 1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? Did God really say, did he truly say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First of all, Satan is testing Eve's knowledge of what God had said. He's testing her understanding. In fact, if you go back and you compare it with chapter 2, look at verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, God said that. God said you can eat of every tree. Every single one of them. Wait a minute. What's the next verse say? Well, a lot of people have this problem in studying the Bible today, don't they? They fail to read the next verse. They fail to get the entire picture. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But understand this. God had revealed his will regarding what they could eat. What was it that was forbidden? One tree. One tree. Now, I don't know how many other trees were in the garden, but there were several. And they were permitted to eat of every tree. They had way more than enough. God supplied their needs. God provided what they needed. But that one prohibition, you know, Satan wants us to be ignorant of what God says, and he plays word games, and false teachers play word games. We need to take all, we must take all of what the Scripture says. Well, Eve was not ignorant of what God said. She knew what God had said. But there's something else. There's something else involved in this. Yeah, ignorance is certainly, and would certainly, put us in a position where we could be more easily persuaded by Satan's lies. In fact, Hosea 4 and verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer talks about how by that time they should know the Scriptures. They should be mature. They should be full grown, but they weren't. They should be teachers, he says, instead of babes. We can be unaware of the truth and then be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That should be Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 17. But we can easily be tossed to and fro if we're not aware and familiar with what God says. Albert Mohler, The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy, says, churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. We need to feed upon God's Word. Okay, but I said there's more to it than just ignorance here on the part of Eve. She wasn't ignorant of what God said. She knew what He had said. There's another thing lying behind the question that Satan asked. I want you to think about it with me. Satan plants the idea in Eve's mind that God is a depriver. He's not a blesser. Did God indeed say that you cannot eat of every tree? Did God really say that? And as you think about it, and you go back to chapter 2 and verse 9, you see that he says there, "And you, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." There was a tree there that would open their eyes to evil. God had forbidden the meat of that one tree. Well, God is a depriver. Look, he would not let you eat of that tree. How mean that is of God. He's a depriver, not a blesser. But then again, there in verses 15 and 16, I mean, he'd given them every tree in the garden to eat. The book of James and the first chapter, you notice after James discusses the subject of temptation, and he talks about the source and the avenue of temptation. He says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, which with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." I mean, God has always been a blesser. He has always provided for his people. But what does Satan want to do? Satan planted the idea that, you know, God is holding back from you, Eve. He's holding back pleasure from you. God is a killjoy. Again, God is a blesser. He provides everything that brings pleasure and joy into our lives. Psalms 37 and verse 4. Psalms 84 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Everything that God has given us, he's given it to us so that we may enjoy. He has provided more than enough, not only for our necessities, but also for enjoyment. God, is he really a killjoy? That's what Satan wants us to think. That's what Satan wants us to believe. You've heard the old expression, haven't you? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, that's exactly what Satan's doing to Eve right here. Look at all the trees. Look at all the fruit she could have had. There's one thing that was forbidden her. And what did Satan do? He planted it in your mind. Look, this is better than all that other stuff. This is better than what God gives you. God's holding back on you, Eve. When we focus on what we can't have instead of what we can have, what happens to our joy and our peace? When we focus on what we can't have, we become discontent, uneasy. We need to focus on what we can have. We sing the song quite often, "Count Your Many Blessings." How important that is for us to have that kind of thinking, to be grateful to God for what he's given us. What has God given us, by the way, that is bad for us? What has God given us that is bad for us? What does he allow? In fact, if you think about it, God's law in and of itself is for our protection. It is for our good. If everyone followed what God says, how wonderful a world this would be. His law is to protect us. Sin hurts us. We are not designed to run on sin. That's why, listen to me, sin has its own rewards. People think, well, God is just mean if he punishes sinners. Well, wait a minute. It's not that God so much punishes sinners. It is that sin has its own reward. The punishment is built into sin. Because sin is contrary to the way that we're made. God knows what's good for us and he knows what's bad for us. As C.S. Lewis said, we are not made to run on sin like cars are not made to run on water. When you put water in a gas tank, what happens to the carburetor in that car? What happens to the engine in that car? Well, you'll ruin it. We're not made to run on sin. You put sin in our life, it will destroy us. And God's law is to protect us from that. A loving father makes rules to protect his children. You tell your children not to play in the street. Don't go out and play in the street. The busy streets are no places for children to play. Fathers know that. But if a child goes out and plays in the street, what's going to happen eventually? They do it long enough. It's not safe. For your good, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, over and over again throughout the scriptures, we're told that God's word is good for us. But Satan wants us to think negatively about God. He wants us to think of God as a killjoy, a depriver, not a blesser. Sin is bad for us, by the way. Romans 6, verses 21 through 23. Righteousness brings joy and peace and salvation. But in verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin are death. Separation from God. And if sin is continued in and not repented of, eventually eternal separation from God. The Christian life is not one that is a negative life. The Christian's heart should be filled with joy. It should be filled with peace and glory. That's God's intent. It is only when we follow Him, though, that we experience these things. It is when we are wholly committed to the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says there beginning in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Then verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Verse 11, he says, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everything, everywhere, and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You look at that context. If our thinking is right, if we're focused on the things that we ought to be focused on, we're going to find that peace that passeth all understanding. It's found in God. It's found in God's way. It's found in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus loves us. And He wants what's best for us. John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son for us, for the whole world. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God manifests His love in this. He sent His own Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 19 through 21. This love that we see manifested by God through Christ should compel us to live for Him. Titus 3 verses 1 through 5. Though all of us have sinned, there's not a, by the way, you know what? There's not a person in the audience that is of an age of accountability that has not been deceived by Satan's lies. We're all in the boat. We've all been in that boat. But it's something that we can all escape from. Because as Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, that's exactly what Paul begins with, pointing out we're all sinners. But when the grace and the love of God our Savior appeared, the mercy of God our Savior appeared, of course that's talking about in Christ, not of works of righteousness which we've done, but by mercy He saved us through washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is by grace that God has offered salvation for us. In 1 John 4 and verses 9 and 10, we do not love God because we first loved Him, but rather because He first loved us and gave His Son for us. But I want you to think, secondly, Satan wants you to think not only negatively about God, he also wants you to think skeptically about God. In verses 4 and 5, after Eve answers the question that Satan asked about eating of every tree of the garden, Satan, understanding now that Eve knew that God said, "You shall surely die if you eat of it," Satan says, "You will not surely die." Boy, one little word makes a big difference, doesn't it? But not in the devil's tail. "You shall not surely die." There is a battle going on today over the Word of God. Can it be believed? Can it be trusted? That battle began in the Garden of Eden. This is the nature of Satan's attack. Try to get her to doubt God's Word. He planted doubt in her mind about God, about God's Word, about what he meant. God didn't really mean that. He didn't mean what he said. You can't really believe him. You can't trust him. Satan is busy today trying to get people to doubt Scripture, to doubt God. He wants us to doubt its reliability, its credibility, its authority, its truthfulness, its completeness. He wants us to doubt. He constantly tries to plant doubts in our mind. Satan wants to offer alternatives to the truth. See, the truth is single, by the way. It is simple from that standpoint. It's not broad in the sense that lies are broad. I mean, truth is narrow. Lies are broad. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the straight gate." The truth is the only way in. But Satan wants to offer alternatives, and any alternative will do. Any alternative. It doesn't matter about that. He wants us to think skeptically about God's Word, about God, and he plants these isms in the minds of men. For example, relativism. Truth changes. You know, we're not living back over 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. I mean, things aren't the same today as they were then. Constitutionally, by the way, we are all the same. And it is true that God has changed his requirements for man under certain dispensations. But God's Word does not change. And God's truth does not change. When he tells someone what to do in a particular dispensation, that applies to everybody. Relativism. Truth changes. Oh, what was true back in the first century is not true today. Really? How long has homosexuality been wrong? How long has adultery been wrong? How long has fornication been wrong? How long has murder been wrong? How long? Truth never changes. But we think that our moral climate, our culture, gives us permission to change God's Word. No, it doesn't. Subjectivism. Well, what is truth for you may not be truth for me. Or what is truth for me may not be truth for you. That is, truth is completely subjective. Which, of course, the Bible is the objective standard of truth. What God's Word says is true. John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. What is truth for me may not be truth for you. A lot of people believe that way. They have bought into subjectivism or experimentalism. That is, truth is only what we can test. If we can't prove it, even though God says it, if we can't prove it, for example, I cannot prove to you scientifically that the earth is only 6,000 years old. I can't prove it scientifically. Of course, evolutionists think that they can prove that it's 4.5 billion years old. They can't do that either. Experimentalism. We have to be able to see it, smell it, taste it, or touch it in order for it to be real. You know, Ecclesiastes had a lot to say about that concept. Rationalism must pass our logic test. It must make sense to us. I had some discussions here just a few months ago with a man who has gone down this road of rationalism. He cannot accept what the Bible says regarding the atonement of Jesus Christ because it just doesn't pass his rationality test. What has he made himself? Where has he placed himself? Has he put himself in a position of God and that he is wiser than God? He knows better than God. It doesn't make sense to him, so therefore it cannot be true. Wait a minute. We're not the supreme beings. God is. Humanism has really affected this kind of thinking. Or pragmatism. Well, if it works, as long as it works, doesn't matter whether it's authorized, doesn't matter if it's true or false, as long as it works, as long as it accomplishes what we want to accomplish. That's all that matters. But Satan has planted all these things in our mind. He wants us to think skeptically about God. Satan wants us to believe that there is no moral absolute. He wants us to believe that there's no fixed standard of what's right and what's wrong. He wants to get away with that, or get us away from that thought. Satan loves confusion. When you go on the internet and you begin to research certain subjects, you can find a lot of different views about doctrinal matters. I want to submit to you, we need to go to what God says. Open your Bible and see what God says about it. Thirdly, okay, so God wants you to think negative, or Satan wants you to think negatively about God. Satan wants you to think suspiciously about God, or skeptically about God. Satan wants you to think lightly about God. You shall not surely die. Satan wants you to think lightly about God. There's no need to fear God's judgment. There's no need to fear the consequences of sin. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Think about what Paul is saying there. If we be not deceived, God is not mocked. God's going to do what he says. Eve, there's no need for you to fear God's judgment. God's just bluffing you. God loves you too much to fulfill that promise of bringing death to you. By the way, friend, listen, God didn't bring death to them. God did not bring death to Adam and Eve. They did that all by themselves. Satan wants us to believe that we do not need to fear the judgment of God. You know, atheist, what is the driving motive behind being an atheist? What is it, for example, that makes Richard Dawkins tick? He's written all these books, The God Delusion, The Blind Watchmaker, etc. What is it that makes a man like Richard Dawkins tick? Well, I'll submit to you that the underlying thing is he doesn't want to believe that there is a God, because then he will know that he will be accountable if there is. Humanism. We make ourselves God. So therefore, the only judge, the only standard that we must meet is our own. Or universalism does away with the judgment of God in saying, well, everybody, God just loves everybody and he's going to save everybody. Satan wants you to think that way. Because, again, Satan's desire is to destroy you. You can sin with impunity, and God will not punish you. By the way, you know what? Law without penalty is only advice. And God is not in the advisory business. God is God. God is God. God is judge. He is our lawgiver. God is too good and too loving to punish sin. My friend, the truth is, God is holy. God is holy, and He cannot fellowship sin. God is just in that He is fair in His rendering judgment. Listen, God is just. God has to punish wickedness. Because if God did not punish wickedness, then there would be no reward for being righteous. There would be no reward for being righteous. Everyone would get the same reward. God has to punish wickedness in order to be just. God is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. The Lord cannot deny Himself. If we deny Him, He is faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. What does He mean by that? If we deny Him, then we get the fruit of our desires. We will be separated from Him. God is faithful. Jesus cannot deny Himself. So if you want to be on the other side, that's your choice. God is going to keep His word. God is judge. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Don't you think about that? You know, the lie is that God is too good to punish sin. In the book of Romans chapter 2, Romans the second chapter, notice what it says beginning, I'm going to begin in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates, wrong chapter. Romans 2 and verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. When we sin, we commit an act that has consequences. Those consequences will be carried out unless we turn away from them. And Paul here talks about the penitent heart contrasted with the impenitent heart. The one who obeyed the truth and contrasted with the one who did not obey the truth. We make our choice. Satan also wants you to think suspiciously about God. Negatively, skeptically, lightly, and suspiciously. You know, Satan said, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, how do you know? How do you know that the fruit is good or bad? You haven't tasted it. All you have is God's word for it. And he'd already planted that mind planted in her mind to think negatively, to think skeptically, to think lightly. How can you really trust God? Look, God's holding out on you, Eve. God doesn't want you to reach your potential. He doesn't want you to be all that you can be. This tree will allow you to reach all that you can be. God's just holding out on you, Eve. You need to be liberated from God's rule, by the way. You need to be independent from God. This is what humanism is all about. The idea of humanism is the exaltation of humanity to the status of God. We make our own rules. We make our own decisions. That is Satan's biggest lie. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think that we can be independent from God and still be okay. No, we can't. God is the source of life. And separated from God is in death. And Eve, you need to be liberated. And he's telling you the same thing. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. You have to try it. You have to experience it. Think of the knowledge that you can have. It's called the knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil for a reason. You just think you can have that. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by a wise man. A wise man who lost his wisdom. A wise man who lost his wisdom by trying everything in the world. And I know that by the time you end the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll hear the whole, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. At that point in Solomon's life, he had come to that conclusion, but what eventually happened to Solomon? He fell away from the Lord. He was an apostate. But he was a man who experienced it all. You know, you do not have to take drugs to know that it's bad for you. Look at the lives of other people. Look at that experience. You say, well, you know, you learn from your mistakes. Yes, you do. I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier learning from the mistakes of others. A lot easier. Eve, God's holding back on from you. He's really trying to keep you from what is good and what is best for you. Really? Really? No, God's not trying to keep us from what is good and what's best. God is trying to encourage us to do what is good and what is best for us. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for yourselves. But they said, we will not. No, they wanted to walk in Satan's ways. Are those ways best for them? Is God really a cruel taskmaster? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, the law. You keep the law, Moses tells the children of Israel. You do the law, you will do what is good for you. The law. The law of God is what is good for us. It is the best course of life. Are God's rules oppressive and harmful? Well, John says no. 1 John 5 verses 1 through 5. His commandments are not burdensome. My friend, listen, Satan wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He has come to steal your soul, steal your thoughts, steal your blessings. Satan wants to destroy you. But Jesus has come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Oh, this is not talking like some of these health and wealth fellows say on television. This is not saying that Jesus has come so that we can be rich materially and we can have all this stuff and all this power in this world from a materialistic perspective. No, we have life the way it's meant to be. It is enjoyed. We reach fulfillment, true fulfillment. We find true peace in living for God. I want to close from Revelation chapter 12. We started at the beginning. I want to turn our attention just for a moment to Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, we see Satan falling from heaven. Satan's defeated. Satan is done. James 4 and verse 7, James writes, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In God, we can resist his lies and his temptations. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. In God, we can overcome. Satan has been defeated. It's already been decided. But notice something else. In verse 10, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. There is a way to overcome in what God has provided. in His strength. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, as was read in the scripture reading. We take what God gives us, we can be victorious. We can take the shield of faith, and we can defend every fiery dart from the wicked. We have the love of God, the power of God, the power of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18. The kingdom has come, Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And it is through that authority of Christ that we can have victory over sin in our life. We can learn the truth, and we can be free from the deceit of Satan. We can be free from sin. Acts 2, verses 26 through 38. Now, what sin had they committed? Well, they had had Jesus Christ crucified. Many in that very crowd had stood there on that day that Jesus was crucified and yelled out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Put His blood on our children! Crucify Him!" But when they heard the preaching of the gospel by Peter on that day in Acts 2, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That day, you know what? 3,000 people gained victory over Satan and over temptation. That very day. In verse 11, he goes on, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the power, or by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." I want you to look at what they did. They applied the blood to themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Calvary's conquest, the blood of the Lamb, has been accomplished. And we, through the blood of Christ, can receive the forgiveness of our sins and gain victory over Satan. We apply the blood by obeying the teaching of Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death." By confessing our faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead and believe and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Confessing our faith and complete commitment to the Lord. They love not their lives to the dead. Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How much commitment is required? You know what? When we surrender ourselves completely to the Lord, when we give ourselves to Him 100%, it radically changes everything in our life. The way we think, the way we treat others, it affects, therefore, our relationships. It affects everything in our life. But most importantly, our relationship to God is what it ought to be. And all of Satan's lies and all of his attempts to get us to think negatively about God, his attempts to get us to thinking suspiciously and skeptically and lightly about God, all of those things are washed away and taken away when we see God for who He is. And God wants to restore relationship with you. That the Garden of Eden was a place of perfect, harmonious relationship between God and man. And through Jesus Christ, that relationship has been reestablished in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been baptized into Christ. You can again have a relationship with your Creator. God's provided what's needed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not living the life that you know you ought to live. Do what's right. Make the commitment to the Lord this morning, whatever your need may be. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?